Tonight, I think we'll read verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12. How many of you have King James Bibles you're carrying tonight? All right, there's enough of you. We've got in this day of modern translations, you know, we have so many different translations, it's a little difficult to do much reading in unison. And the new Scofield Reference Bible is very handy from the standpoint of getting some modern language, but keeping the King James intact because it's got the King James in the column, and it's marked very clearly. So New Scofield works out okay, but with some of the other translations, particularly the paraphrases and so on, it's very difficult. So we'll read tonight, verse 1 through 12, chapter 4, and let's read them together in unison as much as possible. If you have a different translation, then you go ahead and read it, but try to keep up with us, all right? Let's read together. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which knew not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of heart preparation, just asking the Lord to bless these words to our heart as we study the latter part of them tonight. Heavenly Father, we pray that these verses might be extremely meaningful to us. As we study together, may they become more meaningful, even as we get into the text and learn these things. We commit ourselves then to the task of learning tonight, and we trust that the Holy Spirit Himself will be the one who guides us into all truth. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the last couple of messages, we have considered this matter of moral impurity. The Apostle Paul has laid on us some pretty heavy stuff. The key to verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4 really is this twofold matter of our walk before the world and living a life that is pleasing to God. That's found there in verse 1, where it speaks of, first of all, the walk in regard to the world that is watching, and then as well to please God. And Paul says, in these two particular things, we want you to abound more and more. And then you'll remember that he began to talk in verses 1 through 8 of how vital it is for the believer to be marked by purity, particularly in contrast to the impurity and the pornographic culture in which they live. It was very, very important that they live lives that are outstandingly pure in the light of that. And then verses 9 through 10, which we'll begin with tonight, we see that it's also vital for the believer to be marked not only by purity, but by love. And then in verses 11 and 12, we will learn that it's vital for the believer to be marked by a certain kind of diligence as well. And so we're going to get started on this. We're not certain whether we'll finish through verse 12, but we'll at least get into these last two sections tonight, and then into that matter concerning the rapture of the church, Lord willing, in subsequent days, that is the remaining part of the chapter. Now in verse 9 it begins, but with a contrast, in contrast then to the very thing that we've had before. The thing that we had before, of course, was this business of individuals living a life of impurity. In contrast to that, God has never takes anything away from us, but what he puts something better in its place. And the thing that he puts better in place is the potential of the Christian fellowship to be a loving fellowship. Now you see, the pagan rituals were built and attractive because of being built around the sexual promiscuity that was a part of their form of pagan worship. Of course, very popular with lustful men. But the Christian life is to have a degree of popularity too. Only the popularity and the drawing power of this that we call the Christian life is a fellowship of love. You see, there are people today that try the sexual aspect of things because if you ask them, they would honestly tell you, I'm looking for love. I want love. And you see, they're not finding it because sex does not constitute love. Sex is lust. Love is something that is far higher than that. The world, though, is looking for love. And the church, the fellowship of believers, the Christian people that can demonstrate in their fellowship a dynamic love, that fellowship is a fellowship that truly will not only bring glory to Christ, but will have a fantastic impact on the world round about. So we have some very precise teaching here now concerning love, and it's a little complicated. We hope we can sort it out for you. Because what he says here says as touching or concerning, literally, brotherly love. There we have the word Philadelphia. It's two Greek words combined. Delphia being simply that those brothers that come from a common origin. Brothers that are true blood brothers because they have the same father. That's the idea. And that's the word Delphia. Phileo then is the Greek word standing for love. There is a love of the brethren. There is a Philadelphia. There is a brotherly love. And Philadelphia in the East is supposedly the city of brotherly love. It's interesting to read that they have one of the highest crime rates of any one of the major cities. You know, you go to Philadelphia to get mugged, and yet it's a city of brotherly love. And it shows how far from real brotherly love the world really is. But you see, you don't base brotherly love upon a nebulous concept. It's based upon something that is very vital to the Christian. The word phileo is the word for love that means a fondness and built around a compatibility or around a rapport. And it's so important that you understand the difference between the various kinds of love that are given in Scripture. This rapport love, this love is dependent upon what you build your life around. We've mentioned this in a message on Sunday morning when we were in our series in 1 Peter, that the use of this word is very precise. For instance, when Christ said that if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me, the word that he employed there is phileo. In other words, if you build your life, if you center your life around your father and your mother, you center your life around your children, you center your life around your husband or your wife, then you're not worthy of Christ, he says. He wants you to center your life around him. When two Christians both center their life around Jesus Christ, when they base that which they talk about and that which they have in their vocabulary, that which they have in their lives around the Word of God, when that becomes the center of their thought, thinking God's thoughts from Scripture, then they have rapport. They have almost instant rapport, depending, of course, on how much of that Scripture they've shared with each other. When two people come together who are absolutely total strangers and they discover that not only are they both Christians, but they both love the same Lord, they both love they love the same Word, and they love God's people, and all of this begins to come out, then these people have rapport. And you know how it is. You meet someone that's a believer in Christ, and you meet him, and all of a sudden you feel like you've known him all their lives, and you have rapport. And yet there are some Christians that you can know over a long period of time, and you feel like you still don't know them. And the reason is because they're more interested in something else. There are some people that wonder why it is that there is a certain dynamic to a group of people getting together, even around false doctrine. And it's very simple. They've centered their thoughts in the same thing, and they have rapport. And because of that, they have a ball. You know, I go to a ball game, and man alive, the guy behind me, you know, he's cheering for the Giants too. And so I never met the guy before. Not a chance. But Willie McCovey just hits a Grand Slam home run. And I turn around to the guy and I slap him on the back. And I say, man, did you see that? And he slapped me back. And he said, you bet I did. We got instant rapport. Why? Because for the moment at least, at the moment, we have something very definitely in common. You know, some of the excitement, even in the false cults, that is demonstrated among them, a dynamic to their fellowship, is because they're excited about something, even though it's wrong. They're excited about it, and they have a rapport. And some people are alarmed by this because they say, well, you know, if they're so wrong in doctrine, how can they like each other so much? And the reason is they're building their life around the same false doctrine. Now, rapport, this kind of rapport, is not dependent on one individual. It's dependent on two or more. You see, I might love God's Word, and you might love studying the stars, and we've got no rapport. And that's not my fault. You see, it's your fault. On the other hand, see, I might at some time be very much interested in baseball, and you might have just no interest in baseball whatsoever. And you see, when I start talking about baseball, and you know, what's baseball? I've heard of it, but I'm not too interested. And we don't have any rapport because of the thing that right at that moment I'm centering my thoughts around. Now, if you can change the subject and start talking about the Word, then wow, rapport, and we'll have it, you see. But this is the dynamic of a fellowship of believers together, because we're to center our thoughts around the Word of God. Now, the interesting thing is that we have another Greek word, and it's in the text as well. It's the word agapao. It's the Greek word, we often refer to it as agape love. It is the love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's an attitude of love. You see, God so loved the world. He had an attitude of love toward the world. What that means basically is that God is not jealous of the world. He was not vindictive in regard to the world. He didn't have animosity in his heart toward the world. There was the absence of all of these things that are listed there in 1 Corinthians 13 as being a hindrance to this kind of love. And because of that, he had a pure attitude love toward the world. That didn't mean he was compatible with the world. Not for a moment. In fact, there's very rarely is that word compatibility used in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and human beings, though it is used, and we could show you several passages where it's used with a specific reference to this idea of rapport. But you see, the Father loves the world with an everlasting love, a love that is based upon His grace and based upon His mercy, loving a world that hates Him. And you see, all believers are commanded to have agape love. That doesn't mean that you have to walk around holding hands with all the believers you see. You might not have much in common with certain people. But you are to love them. You're not to be hateful toward them. You're not to be vindictive in regard to them. You're not to have wrong attitudes, in other words, toward those people. And you're to walk in regard to them in the filling of the Spirit, where your mind is cleansed of all of those wrong attitudes toward other people. And that's true of believers. It's true of unbelievers. It's true of every person. We ought to love the unlovable. You know why? Because the Christian is to be, if you please, a picture of God's grace in his attitudes toward others. You know, God loved us when we were hateful. And somebody's hateful, you ought to love him. But that's agape love. It does not mean that you necessarily have rapport with him. Frankly, when I'm in fellowship with Christ and someone else is out of fellowship with Christ, I don't have rapport with them. We're headed in two opposite directions. We're at poles apart. And of course, when that person comes back in fellowship with Christ, if I'm not out of fellowship then we begin to build a rapport between us. Agape love is absolute. You either have it or you don't. If you're filled with the Spirit, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the work of the Spirit of God. There is an attitude of love. We have the attitude of Christ toward others. And agape love has to do entirely then with the attitude. It has no degrees. You either have it or you don't. On the other hand, phileo love is dependent on two individuals and it's relative. It's a growing kind of love. And it depends on degrees of rapport. You know, if you like the Old Testament but don't like the New Testament, we got problems. We've only got, 36 or 39, 66 as much rapport as we should have. See? If you happen to, say, I had a fellow that one time said, I wouldn't teach anything but the Gospel of John. I think that we ought to just stick with the Gospel of John. Stay away from everything else. And, we only had 166 of the rapport that we should have had. See, in regard to the Word. There's some people that have an attitude that there are certain doctrines that should be avoided. I frankly believe that if it's in the text, we ought to deal with them, even if they're controversial. See? And so we have only the degree of rapport by which we agree. And therefore, we meet together as a group of people, we have probably more rapport when we're sitting in the pew than we do afterwards. See? And that's one of the difficult things for people to understand. The real rapport, the real love, is when we're sitting here and we're centering our attention on a word of God, on the Word of God in a certain passage, and we're learning concerning that thing and we're drinking it in. And then you see there are varying degrees of rapport depending on response as we leave. Maybe two people get together and they start talking about the passage and they begin discussing it and chewing it over and meditating on it together, and wow, they have real fellowship. They have real rapport. You see, fellowship is the same kind of a word. It means that you have something very definitely in common. That's the fellowship, you see. I get together with some of you, and we start talking about the Lord, and man, I don't want to leave. My wife grabs me by the collar and says, honey, got to get Kurt to bed, And, that's true, we do. But I just hate to say goodbye to people as we're talking about the things of the Lord. I'm so excited. Get with other people, and they're vindictive, and they're critical. And, it's not so hard to pull away. I guess that's a mild way of saying it, isn't it? Maybe a gracious way, I hope. But nevertheless, you see what I mean? We need to be so careful that we're building this growth in our life and that we're building it around the center, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The way you do that is by the emphasis in your life in response, a positive response to the Word of God. And so this agape love is a self-giving love that doesn't depend on the other person, but it's really a grace in attitude. And phileo love is dependent on two people sharing that same goal. And as I said, and I want to make this clear, it may be an immediate goal, or it may be a long-range goal. And either way, there is the problem, or there is the presence of rapport. And I remember the lack of rapport that there was with the Apostle Paul and John Mark. Some people get all shook about that passage. But if you study it in the Greek, you'll discover there's very distinct teaching there that needs to be understood. Remember, John Mark went with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey, and then he flaked out. And the Apostle Paul, when he wanted to go on the next missionary journey, he says, no, sir, no way am I going to take it. And Barnabas, on the other hand, said, well, then I'm going to stick with Mark. And Paul took Silas, and they had two different missionary journeys that went on. You remember at a later time, then Paul said, bring John Mark with you because he's profitable to me. And somebody say, boy, Paul really goofed in that place. But the problem wasn't that nearly as much as you might suppose. The Greek indicates that Paul saw the big picture. And he saw that, very frankly, Mark didn't fit into it. He saw all the rigors of the journey and all of the difficulty. And you see, he was building his life around this that God had called him to do. And Mark just plain didn't fit. They didn't have a rapport. But on the other hand, that wasn't Paul's fault. It was Mark's fault. Mark had turned back. Barnabas, on the other hand, had Mark in view. Paul saw all the people he would reach out there, and that was his responsibility and the thing that God would have him do. But Barnabas centered his life around Mark Well, of course, Mark was centering his life around Mark, and Mark Barnabas was centering his life around Mark, and so the result was instant rapport. Because Barnabas, if anything, was more interested in Mark than Mark was in himself. And it took that personal, tender touch of Barnabas to bring Mark to the place where ultimately he would be profitable to Paul once again. And that's cooperation, and that's teamwork. And that's the kind of thing that God wants, where people in the body are working together, utilizing their spiritual gifts to build up other believers. And see, that's a precise example of God doing that very thing. And the difference, of course, is in the vision that God gives certain people. You see, there are some people that need a very tender, one-on-one type of dealing. And God perhaps has called you to that particular ministry. You know, God has called me primarily to a ministry of public teaching. And you see, even though I don't object to one-on-one working with people, the time factor doesn't allow me to spend as much time one-on-one as maybe some would like, because I have to spend hours and hours in study to prepare in order to minister to you. See? And so there, it's not a lack of concern for you, but where I'm building my life in conjunction with the call of God upon my life. On the other hand, don't think that everybody has to do what I do, because God may call another pastor to a very personalized ministry, one-on-one with people. He may be very weak in the pulpit, it may be very weak in the study, you know, but he's terrific one-on-one with people. And don't say one's right and the other's wrong, because you'll be wrong if you say that. Both are contributing to the growth of believers. And you see, some people have more rapport with me because they like the public teaching. Other people like other aspects of ministry, and they don't have as much rapport. But we continue to grow and continue to learn together, and rapport is constantly being built up. I might just say as well that you recall that the husband is told to agape his wife, to agapao his wife, literally, to show her that mental attitude of love of grace, that no matter how bad she is, that he's still supposed to love her. That's the idea. See, and that tremendous self-giving love that is talked about there. On the other hand, godly older women are told to teach the younger women how to phileo their husbands. And phileo, it means to build their lives around, to build a rapport with their husbands. And you see, the older women are to teach the younger women how to do this, and then how to build that same rapport with their children. And so this becomes a very precise thing, because God commands the man to love and then tells the women to encourage other women to learn how to build their life around this. Now, as we look at this, we find that it says here, "But as concerning brotherly love," this rapport love, "ye need not that I write unto you." Well, these people were centering their life around Christ. The result was a tremendous rapport with others that were centering their life around Christ as well. Now, this is where rapport begins for the believer. We are brothers, you see? We are children of the same Father. We don't have anything else in common. We start there. Now, I might say as well that it is impossible for you to have real rapport with an unbeliever about spiritual things, because he's natural. He's soulish. And so he has no response from the standpoint of his spirit. Therefore, there can't be real rapport. You know, some of you, before you were saved, you've told me, you thought Christians were the kookiest things that ever walked the face of the earth. And then you found Christ, and you found out that you could be just as nutty. See? Children of the same Father. You're born into the family of God. And because of that, we have a place to start as believers. And you see, this is the reason why there ought to be fantastic rapport, phileo love, brotherly love among believers. Because at least we've got a starting point. We are brothers. So that's a good start. Now, on the other hand, as we begin to move, we need to be moving in the proper and the right direction. We have this new life in Christ. Now, if one person grows and the other person does not grow, one person is positive to the message, another is negative to it, there will not be the kind of rapport there should be. And you know, that's the thing that causes a division in the fellowship of church, where there's not the building constantly toward these goals and this Christ-centered activity. So he says here, I don't need to tell you about this. I don't need to review this with you, because you yourselves are taught of God. Didasko is the Greek word. It means to teach in the sense of giving out information. God has taught you something special. To, and that word to is different in the Greek. It means with a view to. So he says, you are taught of God with a view to. God has taught you. He has taught you his word. He has given you the modus operandi of the Christian life, the filling of the Spirit. He's given you all of these things that you know, and they're very clearly taught by the Apostle Paul. They're taught of God with a view to agape love. Now that's where confusion begins to come to the minds of the people. They say, well, isn't this the same kind of love he's talking about? No. You see, the modus operandi of the Christian life, the Christian life and the function, the mechanics of the Christian life, is built around, first of all, by the filling of the Spirit, agape love. That grace in action love. That love that seeks not its own. That love that is not puffed up. That love that is never vindictive toward others. That love that is always courteous. That love that has all of these aspects that are listed there in 1 Corinthians 13. And you see, there is the need, the very definite need, for first of all, having the filling of the Spirit, whereby we are capable of having a right mental attitude toward one another. In other words, you see a guy and you don't hate him. Now, he may be hateful, but you don't hate him. He may be all kinds of nasty things you could think of to say about him, but you have within your attitude a pure attitude of love. He may be wrong. He may be dead wrong. But you care for him the way God cared for a world that was alienated from him. Love. And we are given all of these things in order that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are capable of having that attitude of love one toward another. Now, that's vital. Because you see, in this way, agape love becomes the root. And phileo love becomes the fruit. The result, the growth, the outgrowth of agape love. And so he says, you have learned how to live the Christian life. Therefore, I'm not worried about your brotherly love, because it's going to come in due course. As long as you allow Christ to control your life, you are going to continue to build a rapport as you get to know one another. And then he says, and you have this agape love, verse 10, indeed ye do it, that is, you have this attitude of love, toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Even people they didn't know. They loved them. They cared for them. And it's thrilling to see how these people prayed for one another. We've got some missionaries, you know, back here that I never personally met. Man, I love them. You know? I pray for them. I'm concerned for them. I don't know whether I have rapport with them or not. Except some of them I've written to and we've been able to build a rapport. I really don't know. I can't tell you. I think it's likely we will have rapport, but I don't know. There's no way I can possibly tell you. See, the word phileo is the word from which we get the Greek word for kiss. And, you know, I'm not sure if I met him at the airport, whether I'd kiss him. In fact, I'm very shy about that sort of thing. It's not likely I would. The day may come, however, you see, where there will be that real rapport, so that we're just like brothers. And there's some guys, when I walk up to a man, I give him a big hug, you know. I break their ribs, like I did my dad one time when I met him at the airport, or met him at the train depot. And just crush, you know, I didn't know my own strength. And he was getting a little brittle in his old age. And, you know, I had rapport with him, you know. So you walk up to a guy and give him a bear hug. I just don't do that with everybody, you know. But there are certain people where there's that tremendous rapport that comes. And that phileo love becomes an expressive sort of thing. You know, I don't think the world cares whether believers are going around patting each other on the back, going around hugging each other, kissing each other. The world doesn't watch that. They don't care. That's not what they call love. You know what they're watching? They're watching attitudes. And when they see you critical of the church, critical of people within the church and this sort of thing, they hear that bitterness and that stuff that comes out of your mouth and showing envy and wrath and malice and all of these things, and they hear this coming out. It doesn't have anything to do with rapport love. You may really love those people from the standpoint of certain areas, but when the world sees you with a wrong attitude toward other believers, that's what stumbles them. So we have to be so very careful about it. So Paul says, now again, as concerning brotherly love, phileo love, rapport love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God with a view to loving, agape love, one another. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, beg of you, encourage you. The word here is to exhort. We encourage you, brethren, that ye increase. Now he goes back to the phileo love. He says, you have both kinds of love. You have an agape love, and I'm not worried about the fact that you'll have phileo love, but I want you to have it more and more. I want it to continue to grow. Agape love does not grow. Agape love is an absolute. It either is there or it isn't. You either have a right attitude or a wrong attitude toward any particular individual. And you know right now whether you have a right attitude toward someone or a wrong attitude. If you have a wrong attitude, you're out of fellowship with Christ. It's as simple as that. You've got a right attitude, you can be in fellowship with Christ if there are not other things that have you out of fellowship. See? Whether you have rapport or not is another matter. It depends on the two of you and how much you have in common in the things of the Lord. And so he says, I want you to recognize that this thing is to continue to grow and to grow and to grow. Do you know why he said that? Because there was already the seeds of problem in this church. Already, the people had begun to lack in this area of phileo love. Already, some of them were out of fellowship in regard to agape love. And so there was a problem even in that church in its early stages. We'll see in just a moment here. So the point is that we as believers need both kinds of love. We both need to have an attitude of love, a mental attitude that is right in regard to other believers as well as the unbelievers. And then we need to have that expressive, growing rapport love that is dependent upon building your life around the same kind of goals. And it's vital that we as believers build rapport around the Word of God, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because other areas of rapport are tenuous at best. And I may be perfectly happy going to a football game with you because we like both football. We both like football. Yeah, both football. I like both football. That's right. Football, baseball, and everything else. But I may just have a great time with you at a football game, but on the other hand, we couldn't possibly pray together because you're not interested. See? There's no rapport around that. Well, the football game is soon over. It's short-lived. And we need to be building rapport, not about a football game or a baseball game or about any of these things, a game of golf or anything else we might be doing. We need to build our rapport around a tremendous, dynamic love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for His Word. Now, I have to admit that when I get with Christians that just don't care much for the Word, I've got a real problem. I get a little uncomfortable. I don't really enjoy it too much because I love God's Word. I say that just as man to man, just from a sincere heart. I love God's Word, and I love my Lord. And when people are not interested in talking about the Lord, they think that it's phony to always be talking about the things of the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you, it breaks my heart. It really does. I get with 3,800 men, all there with a common goal, like some of our fellows were down there at UCLA. And some of those guys, I didn't even know. We'd sit at the table with them. I couldn't remember their name to this moment. But I could sure tell you we had rapport. And we didn't even introduce ourselves. We didn't have to. The names weren't important. What church we went to wasn't important. The important thing was we were feasting on the Word of God. And we had something in common. And as a result, there was rapport. Tremendous rapport. And you could sense it. You could feel the dynamic of it as we were met together. So this is the kind of thing we're talking about. I think the same thing is true in regard to the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. If there's anything that I would say about it, the dynamic of all of those people meeting together around a central goal understanding the Word of God and coming to an understanding of God's plan for our life and this sort of thing. There's such a dynamic to the fellowship. And I really, I don't know who a lot of those people are, and you don't either. And yet it does something to all that go, simply because, if nothing else, the fellowship around the Word. And so this is vitally important for believers. But then watch this caution here. It says, and that ye study. That word doesn't mean study at all, so be careful of it. It means to endeavor earnestly. It means actually to be quiet or to be calm. It's a tranquility of mind. But it's more than that. As you study the etymology of the word and as you study the historical background of the word, you find that this word is a special kind of calm that comes when a person has no personal ambition. Now think of that for a moment. If you don't have any personal ambition, let's say you've got $1,000, but you have no ambition to keep that thousand, how do you feel when you lose it? Well, you're calm. Why? Because you didn't care anyway. It wasn't that important to you. This calm is a special calm, a special quietness that comes as a result of having no personal ambition. And Paul here says, I want you to earnestly endeavor to have no axe to grind, to have no personal ambition. And when we lose that idea of personal ambition, we won't get shook up. We'll be relaxed. When selfish ambition governs, when we've got an axe to grind, when we've got a personal vendetta, when we have something that we want to see done because of our own personal pride, something we want accomplished, then you see there's friction and unrest that comes even within our hearts. But when we trust Christ with the results, then there's perfect peace. This is the kind of peace Christ had. What did he say? The disciples said, well, why aren't you worrying about this? Christ says, look, I don't have any personal ambition. All I do want to do is the will of the Father. That's all. But people are saying naughty things about you, isn't it? Doesn't bother. Because I only want the will of the Father. But they're going to crucify you, Lord. But that doesn't matter because I have no personal ambition except simply the ambition that God has for me. That's all I have. And as a result, nobody could shake Christ. Wouldn't you like to be like that? If you can somehow, by the Spirit of God's control in your life, get rid of your personal ambition, you won't have any reason to worry about anything anymore. What could you possibly worry about if you don't have any personal ambition? Tell me. Is there anything? Of course not. You say, but I've got an ambition not for myself but for other people. Well, that's what the Scripture calls taking up an offense, and that's even worse. And so you see, there's a very, very careful teaching right in line with this. There is to be an earnest endeavor to not have any personal ambition. One translator from the literal Greek translates this verse, be ambitious to have no personal ambition. The only ambition that a believer should have is to not have any personal ambition. Not to have any personal vendetta, any axe to grind. And then notice, have no personal ambition and do your own business. Present tense, habitually attend to your own, literally your own affairs, your own things. It's a word for things here. That's a nice way of saying keep your nose out of other people's business. That's exactly what it is. It's not, if you do not have the authority to carry out certain matters, then keep your mouth shut. You say, but I've got to tell them how wrong they are or they won't know. Have no personal ambition. Keep your nose out of other people's business. There's some people that do certain things that are offensive to you. What should you do? Shut up. That's right. Now you say, well, Paul was very nice about it. Why are you being so blunt? The reason is because Paul tried it, being nice. And they didn't get it. They didn't get it the first time. And so the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul had to get very blunt and real tough. Look over at 2 Thessalonians 3:11. It says, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. You know what that word means? It means doing no business. It means they're not sticking to their own affairs. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Allotrioepiskopos. Remember that word? Meddling in the affairs that do not belong to you. And when people stick their nose in other people's business, when they become a busybody, then these people, as a result, are really, they're out of fellowship in the first place, so they never do it. But more than that, they break this whole area of rapport, and they are showing their own personal ambition and trying to put other people down so it puts them up. And all the time, they are really bringing disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing no business, but being busybodies, literally, in 2 Thessalonians 3:11. And then look back at our text once again. It says that ye be diligent to have no ambition of your own, hence giving you peace and quiet, and to attend to your own affairs, and to work with your own hands. You know what had happened? They had some retired people in this church, but they weren't the usual retired people. They were people who had found the doctrine concerning the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they thought, well, why should I work at a job? Because Christ is going to come anyway. That's one of the most ridiculous things you ever heard of. Because Christ never told them to quit their jobs. But they just quit their jobs, and they had time on their hands. You know what people do when they've got time on their hands? They become busybodies in other men's matters. They've got time to stick their nose in other people's affairs. That's why the widow is very strictly warned in Scripture to get involved in very keen Christian labor, to be involved in serving other people as a humble servant. Because if the widow doesn't look out, she's got no husband to take care of anymore, she's got time on her hands, and she'll pick up the telephone. Boy, if there were telephones in those days, I'll tell you, there would have been some real static that Paul would have written about the telephone, I'm sure. They pick up the telephone, they just start talking, and they just gab. And when they gab, they begin to stick their nose in affairs that they have no business talking about or sharing with anybody. They become busybodies. So the widow is warned. I might say the same thing would be true of anybody who has time on their hands. You know what you're to do? You're to get busy. Work with your own hands. It means to get busy earning a living to keep you out of mischief. The kind of mischief that will break the back of a fellowship of believers. There's some people that have the kinds of jobs today. You know, this is one of the things that's going to happen more and more. They're talking about, you know, what is it, a 30-day week now, and who knows, it'll be 20 before long. I don't know anything about that, so I really don't understand it. But nevertheless, they're talking about this. When people have time on their hands, they get in trouble. And they cause trouble in a church. And so, my friends, if you have time on your hands, you had better utilize that time, carefully planning it constructively for the glory of God, because if you don't, you're going to be a busybody. You're going to be sticking your nose in other people's business in places that do not belong to you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. All right, then he says, that ye may walk. He says, as I commanded you, and he had commanded them, giving them very clear teaching concerning this. Keep at the work. Verse 12, that ye may, with a purpose, that you may walk honestly. The word honestly isn't honest at all. It means becomingly. It means that when the world looks, they see something that is attractive to them. And I dare say that when the unbeliever hears a critical Christian talking in a negative attitude toward things in the fellowship of believers, he hears this rot. The result is, he says, phooey on the whole business. It's not real. And if you knew how many unbelievers have told me that have contact with Christian people where they work and where they are, and they say, look, that guy's a Christian, but he's one of the most critical men I know. If that's Christianity, hang it up. You are not living, unless you are living a life, if you please, that is with a mental attitude love toward other people, whether believers or unbelievers, be it toward a boss or toward anyone that's over you or under you or anywhere along the line. If you don't have the right attitude toward that person, my friend, you will not be attractive in your life to a world that scoffs at Christianity. You'll be reason for the world to blaspheme. And that's tragic. And so he says, with a purpose that you may walk honestly or becomingly toward them that are without, that is the watching world that we talked about clear back there in verse 1, and with a purpose that you may have lack of nothing. He's telling these people, look, if you expect to not work at a job and sponge off other people all your life, then you're in big trouble. You are to work with your hands.